Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, there may be one and underneath your chair or in front of you. Black NIV Bibles, please feel free to use one. Luke, chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 28 through 40. And when he, that is Jesus, had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' To those who were sent away and found, and they found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying this colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Let's pray. Now, Father, as we consider the Word of God, given to men of old as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, may we consider what you want to teach us, and may we find joy in your word, but also joy in coming to know you better and a desire to live for you the rest of our days. So accomplish your will in my heart and in the hearts of all who hear for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is Palm Sunday. It is the traditional day for the church to celebrate what is often called the triumphal entry. Now, there is debate on whether this actually happened on Sunday or Monday, but it's not really that relevant because the Bible doesn't choose to tell us. It's called Palm Sunday because, as we've already witnessed on our first song today, the people along the way cut off branches from palm trees and waved them as they accompanied Jesus. Now, that bit of information is given to us by John in John 12:13. "So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" Now, Mark also hints that not all of the crowd could shimmy up a palm tree and cut down a branch. And he tells us in Mark 11:8, "Many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And then some of them waved them, while others threw them before Jesus as he made his way along the road." Now, it's called the triumphal entry, traditionally. Not a description found in the scriptures, but it's called that because Jesus, as the King of Kings, comes in peace to enter the capital city of Jerusalem. But what the people thought it was to be and what it actually was two different things. You see, the people, most of those accompanying Jesus, envisioned a political, military triumph that would overthrow Rome and restore to Israel a kingdom like David's and Solomon's. But it was not so for Jesus. In fact, for Jesus, it ended in tears and grief. A wonderful parade full of praise, but certainly not an earthly triumph of any kind. But it is the event. Palm Sunday is the event that propelled Jesus and his disciples and his enemies and his betrayer into the week that we call Holy Week or the week of his passion. For on Friday, he would be crucified on a cross and buried in a borrowed tomb. All of his followers would be in mourning and in hiding, fearful that they would be arrested next and crucified. But Sunday would come, and Jesus would rise again from the dead in what I would submit to you would be his greatest triumph. We'll celebrate that next Sunday. But today we turn to that dirt path that leads from Bethany, a little village, over the Mount of Olives down to Jerusalem, where the events of Palm Sunday play out. I want us to see, first of all, a planned event. Number one in your outline, a planned event. Verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he told him. And as they were untying the colt, his owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Now, one of the great challenges of studying the life of Jesus is found in the fact that our Lord was 100% human and 100% divine. Both of those things are absolutely true of his person. There is never going to be a person just like Jesus Christ. He is unique in the entire history of the universe. But he's so unique that when we try to define it and understand it, it's a challenge to our human language. As a result, we find ourselves sometimes challenging ourselves to decide whether what Jesus is doing, is he doing it as God or is he doing it as man? For example, when Jesus walked on his water out to the middle of the Sea of Galilee, that was the Son of God doing his thing. No human being can do that or has done that without having dire consequences. But when we have something like our narrative today, we often have a lively discussion about it. So when Jesus sends his disciples into the village that's ahead of them to find a certain colt of a donkey, is he doing it because as God he's omniscient, or is he doing so because he planned ahead of time knowing that he would have a need? Now, I do need to say to you that there's nothing unorthodox or heretical in Jesus Christ planning something ahead of time, just as you and I do. That's not heresy. Jesus lived a human life. Although he was both God and man, he lived a human life. He grew up with a mom and dad. He went to school. It must have been interesting being his teacher, but he experienced human life the same way you and I do. So I'm going to suggest this morning that what happens here is very good planning ahead of time by Jesus. And I'll tell you why. Remember this, Jesus knows what's ahead of him. He knows the what, and he knows the time. Several times in the passages we've read, he said, it's not my time yet. The hour has not yet come. When the hour came, he said, the hour has come. So he knew where, he knew when, he knew why. Three times he shared with the 12 how the trip to Jerusalem was going to end. He knows the scriptures declare in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Given to Zechariah 5 centuries before Jesus showed up. And Jesus knew that that text was a messianic prophecy that he had to fulfill. So he knew what's coming. He knew what the Bible said. It involves a colt, a young male donkey. It involves him being revealed as the king. And in his humanity, as you and I would do, he plans. Now, obviously, if I'm right, and you can argue with me later on. No, I don't want to argue with you. How that might have happened is all left to our imagination. And those of you who know me know that I have a very fertile one. And so when I think about that, I say, how in the world might Jesus make plans? Well, it's not difficult for me. We know that Jesus spent a lot of time in Bethany, and that's where he is right now. He's in Bethany and Bethphage. He spent a lot of time there. He spent time in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were wonderful hosts, very hospitable, gave him plenty to eat, a nice bed. They're just very gracious and welcoming. The door was always open. But everywhere Jesus went, and you and I know this from studying Mark, crowds gathered. So even when he showed up at Bethany, at Mary and Martha's house, I imagine that there was always a crowd. There were always people bringing the sick, always people who wanted to hear him teach. And he'd meet a lot of people, even a lot of people who rode up on donkeys. And somewhere along the line, there may have been a conversation about donkeys and colts, and an offer made. If you ever need to borrow one, you can borrow mine. Hard to imagine? No, not at all. I think the creator of the universe, if he saw a nice donkey, would say, that is a nice looking donkey. He created it. He would appreciate it more. Well, Jesus enjoyed normal life. And a few weeks later, it's time for the scriptures to be filled. And so, to do so, he needs the colt of a donkey. And the narrative we just read takes place. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't like my interpretation, you'd rather believe that everything that happened was supernatural. Jesus just knew there was a donkey there because he knows all things. You and I are really in the same boat. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us how he knew that. But I think it does illustrate for us a good point that I want all of you who love Jesus and to seek him more and more to consider. We have to be comfortable with the fact that Jesus was 100% human and that Jesus was 100% God. And that those two natures dealt in him from the time of conception till he returned to heaven, and indeed, we could argue, still to this day. We have to be comfortable with the fact that Jesus was sometimes thirsty, that Jesus was sometimes hungry, that Jesus was so physically spent that he took a nap, that he often felt real physical pain. And at times when he's asked, what would you like from me? It was a genuine question. We also have to be comfortable with the fact that he could command nature. He could multiply fish and bread. He could touch a leper and the leprosy disappeared. And he could even raise someone from the very dead. But understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't choose one and ignore the other. You have to accept Jesus as both. That is who he is. Now, I called these verses a planned event. Now, if I'm wrong, I'm sure that when we get to heaven, I'll be told. But it ain't going to come from you guys. Because in heaven, there's no sin. So you can't have a snarky attitude and say, I knew you were wrong. But I think the whole idea behind what I presented to you is to remind you who Jesus is. There never was, there never will be anyone like him. We have to accept all that he is. Well, in contrast to a planned event, number two, a spontaneous celebration. Spontaneous celebration, verse 36. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, I want to address for just a second the fact that in the previous verses we read, it said he was going up to Jerusalem, but now he says he's going down the Mount of Olives. And you say, which way was he going? He was going toward Jerusalem. But in the Bible, because Jerusalem is so important to the people of Israel, you always, no matter where you are, going up to Jerusalem. That was an expression, where are you going? I'm going up to Jerusalem. Didn't make any difference if you were going down. So Jesus is going down the Mount of Olives, going up to Jerusalem, and just live with it. All right. None of the crowds, none of his disciples or the crowds who loved him woke up this morning thinking, today's the day of the big parade. There were no invitations, no public service announcements, no Facebook blitz. There had been no announcement the day before in the synagogues of that area. Now understand that Jesus knew, however, the reaction he would get from the people as soon as the disciples put him on that donkey, on the colt of a donkey on which no one had ever ridden before. Now, if you want to see the deity of Jesus as Creator God, see him being seated on a colt that had never been ridden before and just riding it comfortably down, as if the colt knew that's him. I don't know how Jesus did that, but he didn't get bucked off. That's all I know. All right, so they place him on a colt. He heads for Jerusalem. Now understand, not only did Jesus know Zechariah 9:9, the people of that day knew that verse too. That was an important verse to them because it was messianic. They knew the verses concerning the Messiah. It was a cultural statement being on that donkey to the people of that day. And they recognized, here comes the king. Two other things that were important for us to understand. It's the week of Passover that Jesus is doing this. Passover celebrated the freedom of the Jews from Israel through a whole group of divine miracles. They were released. And now the people of that day longed to be freed from the domination of Rome. And lo and behold, one in their midst was doing a lot of miracles. On top of that, 100,000 people had traveled to Jerusalem on vacation, so to speak, had no work responsibilities at all. and were in the mood for something exciting. And here it was. Secondly, there was an expectation of a Messiah. And Jesus sure fit the bill. You may remember that during the feeding of 5,000, when we studied that, we quoted John 6:15, which says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." But what they just sang in our passage this morning shows us that that idea had not died. Put it all together, and we're not surprised when a spontaneous celebration breaks out. There are actually two crowds involved. There's the crowd that started with him at Bethany, and they went through Bethphage, and as they go along, a lot of people going to Jerusalem join them, and they go to the top of the mountain, start down the Mount of Olives. Not a real big mountain. And now, if you lived out in Colorado, you would say it was just a big hill. It's not a gigantic mountain. But they start down. And I believe it's Mark who tells us that at the same time, or John tells us at the same time, that there is a crowd in Jerusalem that looks up and sees a lot of noise and a lot of people who come out of the city and go up and meet Jesus. And they all turn around and go back to the city. Now, there was no order of worship here. There was no choir director who was saying, "Come on, everybody, let's sing the same song. Let's sing Glory, Lord, and Honor. Let's sing it together." No. The people just sang and shouted whatever psalms and praises came to mind, which is why we have the diversity that we do between all four of the Gospels. All four of them present something different. Why? Because they all witnessed something different. People were just exclaiming whatever came to mind. Now in Luke, two unique songs of praise that aren't found in Matthew, Mark, or John. First of all, an interpretive rendering of Psalm 118:26, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Now what that verse says in the Old Testament is, "Blessed is the one," or "Blessed is him who comes in the name of the Lord." But these people say, "Hey, we figured out who him is." And so they're singing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And secondly, a song that sounds much like the song the angels had sung 33 years earlier in Bethlehem, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Spontaneous singing of a variety of psalms and shouts of praise as this crowd in Jesus comes down the mountain. You know, this week, as I thought a little bit about the contrast between planning and spontaneity, I realized it's much like the journey of my life and the journey of your life with Jesus. We have both. There are times when we prayerfully and carefully plan for something that we believe God wants us to do. And as we plan and we do what we're doing, God graciously blesses us for what has been done, all for his glory and his praise. But then there are these other times when God spontaneously breaks into my life and breaks into your life, and you say, "Wow, I never saw that coming." And he just thrills you with a God surprise and blessing. And I hope you've had those experiences. I want to share with you one that I had recently that I'm not going to forget to the day I die. I walked in to a funeral where the Gideons were giving out New Testaments. The person who passed away had been a Gideon, and they decided at his funeral, we want to make sure that everybody gets a New Testament and a copy of his testimony. And as I walked in, the Gideons were there, and one of the Gideons was an Afro-American man, dressed really sharp-looking, and he was handing out New Testaments, and as I got closer, he looked over at me and he said, "Pastor Dave." Now understand, I have not a clue. Just so you know. I'm just preparing you ahead of time. If I'm still living in 20 years and I see you, I may not know who you are. But he said, "Pastor Dave, you baptized me." And I thought, oh, man. this is wonderful. So I started talking, trying to get some hints. So I said, "How are you doing?" He says, "I'm doing great." I said, "Well, where are you working?" "Well, I work at Abbott." "Oh, wonderful. Family?" "Yeah, 7 kids." "Okay, grandkids?" "Yeah, 22. And I'm going, 22 grandkids, 7 kids. I must have baptized him in my first life or something, you know. Wow. And I'm too embarrassed to ask, "What's your name?" And he didn't offer it. And he said, "Is your wife here?" And I said, "Yes, she is." So I ran and got Judy. And I, true story. And I said, "Hun, who is it? Do you know?" And she goes, "No." But I brought her to him, and she looked and said, "Mrs. Dreyer," and gave her a big smile, and a light went on in her head. I don't have the same bulb, but a light went on in her head, and she said, "Nate." And all of a sudden, I knew who it was. And I had baptized him in junior high. He was a kid that we brought in to our Awana program from the inner city. We went down into the inner city and brought a van full of kids. And they were tough kids. These were tough ones. And here is this guy standing in front of me, dressed with a Gideon badge on. I found out afterwards he's extremely faithful and serving in his church, a church that you'd all know. He's one of the best Gideons the Gideons have, giving out the word of God. And the Lord just brought that into my life. I'm sure it was 30 plus years since I had baptized him. Now, I don't know why the Lord did that, except that what an encouragement. What an encouragement to see an inner city kid serving the Lord so faithfully and joyously with a solid family, a great job, and loving Jesus. Well, I share that with you. That doesn't happen every week of my life, but God spontaneously brought that into my life and thrilled me. So careful planning, surprise, spontaneity, both part of our life, part of our Lord's life. One more thing I want you to see in this passage. Number 3, a unique revelation, a unique revelation. Verse 39, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Well, here, the wet blanket Pharisees show up again. Whatever Jesus is doing, it's wrong, no matter what. In this case, all the praise and the worship and the declarations of the crowd, they're wrong. I love what John writes about the reaction of the Pharisees to this event. John writes in John 12:19, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him.'" You might paraphrase that. The more we oppose him and try to trap him, the more popular he gets. Look at this crowd. We've never seen anything like this before. Well, in this instance, they insist that Jesus tell his followers to stop all this praise. In fact, they tell Jesus, "Rebuke them. Tell them they're wrong." Jesus responds, "Sorry, can't do. If these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Jesus is saying, what is happening right now at this very moment is impossible to suppress. If my followers don't do it, my creation will. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Isaiah 55, 12. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And you would say to me, Pastor Dave, explain to us this morning how all this happens. I can't, but I accept it as true. There's this wonderful sense in which the creation of the Lord seems to know the Lord of their creation. Don't ask me to explain it, but just to revel in the truth of it. I've often smiled at hearing a Southern gospel song sung by the Hoppers that expresses the wonder of that. This will make you smile as well. A tender blade of grass so green, crushed in the footprint of the Nazarene, sprang back and waved a message to a bird on the wing. That's him. Angry waves splashing everywhere. He's asleep in the boat. Does he even care? We're all so afraid he just keeps lying there. That's him. Then he raised his hands above his head and said, peace be still, and the water fled. A wave tapped the wind on the shoulder and said, shh, that's him. That's him. If I were to write my own verse to that song, because of what we read in verse 40, it might go like this. The irate Pharisees with angry faces want the disciples to be put in their places. And the rocks by the road said to each other, get ready to sing if no one else embraces. That's him. Question for you this morning. Who have you determined Jesus Christ is? Is he eternal, almighty, God the Son, from everlasting to everlasting, the Word of God, the God-man, 100% divine, 100% man? Is he the only Savior available to you and to the world? And does your eternity depend on him? Is he the only way, the exclusive truth, the only giver of eternal life, and the sole way to heaven? You see, that's who he is. That's him. And I would urge you today, if you have not met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that before this day is done, that you would kneel by a chair or your bed and ask God the Son to forgive you of your sin and to save you for eternity. And he's promised, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And as we've enjoyed this story, it certainly was a joyous celebration by the people. Whether or not they knew all that they were saying, I don't know. You know. But we do know that indeed what they were saying was true, even if they didn't understand what the rest of the week would bring. For Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one who came in the name of the Lord. He's our Savior. He's the one who loves us more than anybody could. And he wants to know us as our Lord and Savior. So, Father, for everyone who has heard this message today and heard this word, the Word of God, Lord, may you touch their hearts with the truth of who Jesus was and grant in them, put in them, a desire to know him fully. And I pray that you do that in Jesus' name. Amen.